What a great song selection for setting the tone for what we need to talk about. In fact, I was going to talk about putting your trust in riches and your wealth, but I think I'm going to have to switch things up on the basis of that song. We have over 2,000 passages about money in the Bible. It is actually the second most talked about topic after God in the Bible and right before love. A third of Jesus' parables are about finances, and one out of every seven verses of Jesus' words talks about money. So it's a very important topic and something God wanted us to pay attention to. So when you have over 2,000 verses to pick from, how do you preach a section on money? And anybody who's been in any of my Truth Tracks classes or been to any of the times I've gotten to preach here, I love quick overview sermons. So that's what this is going to be. We're going to go through four major topics of what the Bible talks about with regards to money, and we're just going to fly through them. And hopefully when you came in, you picked up, this is your little cheat sheet. It's got all the verses on it, because there's quite a few. And if I had to wait for you all to turn to them, we would be here a long time. So we printed those out. I am preaching from the NLT. The ESV Study Bible is my go-to Bible, but I love the NLT for preaching. It's made for being, it was actually written to be read aloud, and I think it works great for that. And this is a series on Proverbs, so we're going to start out each one of the topics with a verse from Proverbs, and then, of course, we'll look at other verses that back that up. Each one of these verses, most of these verses that I'm talking about could be a sermon in and of themselves, but we're just going to fly through them. And many of these verses talk about being wealthy. And I think sometimes in our society, especially in the United States, our view of wealth is a little skewed. So I want to kind of set the tone here a little bit. Historically, the definition of wealth has been defined as sufficient food of good quality, clothing appropriate to keeping cool or warm, and shelter for protection from the elements. We might think that's a pretty low bar to wealth, but historically, that is what the definition of wealth has been. If you had enough food to eat, you could keep cool and warm at your leisure, and you had shelter, protection from the elements, you were wealthy. This was later extended in definition to include safe and reliable transportation and safe and reliable communication. So that's our baseline for wealth. But in the United States, that has shifted a little bit. So let's talk a little bit about the United States versus the world. More than 10% of the world's population live on under $2 a day. That is their total income. So that is $60 a month, under $1,000 a year. The median income, median, of course, is different from average. Median means there's 50% above, 50% below. The median income worldwide is $10,000 a year. The median individual income in the United States is $35,000 a year. So right there, our median, our middle point, is three times higher than the rest of the world. The median household income, because a lot of households have multiple people working, the median household income in the U.S. is $60,000. So in a typical household, if I were to take the average, and I would say probably in New York, and especially maybe even in Webster, we're probably maybe even a little above the average, most of you, by the definitions that we have here, the historical definition, even the worldly definition, you would have to be considered wealthy. Now, you may not feel wealthy, but you are considered by the world standards and by historical standards very affluent. So when we talk about the dangers of wealth and we're looking through these don't just apply to those people that you think, oh, they're in the top 10% or whatever. Worldwide, we are in that top 10%, most likely. I can't speak for everyone in here, but I'm guessing due to the law of averages, we are in there. So let's start right off here. If you got your cheat sheet there, we're right into the first section, which is the dangers of money being your goal. This is spoken about a lot in the Bible. We're going to start right off there. Proverbs 11:28, trust in your money and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. And your version of the Bible might say, those who trust in their riches will fall. I love this, though. Trust in your money and down you go. This is Solomon speaking wisdom and saying, and he's got a lot of verses on wealth and the benefits of wealth. But here he's saying, if you trust in your money, down you go. And we all know that leaves prosper and grow in spring. They flourish. So he's saying here, the godly flourish like leaves in the spring. On to Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You got to figure in a overview survey of money in the Bible, this verse has got to come out, right? It's a key verse. Money cannot be your master. And this whole, like, you can't serve two masters isn't like, oh, I work two jobs. You know, I work my day job, then I work my night job. That's what they're not talking about here. They're talking about, what do you actually serve? What is your love? What is your heart about here? And the hate part of it, you'll love one and hate the other. The hate part could just be actually more here, neglect. When you serve money, your faith gets neglected. When you are serving God, maybe your finances or at least your love of money, your pursuit of money can be affected, and that's okay. You can't serve both, and the dangers here, you cannot serve both masters. So we move on to 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So another key verse on money, right? You got to have the one in there. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And keep in mind here, it talks about those who long to be rich and the love of money. This isn't talking that wealth is bad in and of itself. It's saying that your pursuit, if that's your love, if that's your master, that is the problem. And it doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but it's the root of lots of evils. If you love money, that can lead you down to destruction. And it goes on here saying, have pierced themselves with many sorrows. And I think of maybe somebody who spent their life chasing wealth and riches, and as they're coming to the end, they might look and say, gee, what did I give up from my faith, my relationships, and other things like that? And would that not pierce your heart and say, what was this all about? And we're going to actually see that from Solomon in a verse later. Right now in Ecclesiastes 5:10, this is Solomon saying, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. We think maybe Solomon wrote this near the end of his life. And here we have somebody who is probably one of the most wealthy people in the Bible and also incredibly wise. Talk about somebody who would be very qualified to speak about money. And what does he tell us? Those who love money will never have enough. It's never enough. You always want more. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Talk about feeling pierced. He was sitting there among lavish wealth and lavish possessions and everything, and it's all meaningless. So we can take, if you love money, you will always want more. And I think of the people who are at the Forbes richest list. Some of these people now have $150 billion in net worth. Do you realize even at a basic level of interest, that's multiple billion dollars a year in interest? When is enough enough? And it's not like these people are all chasing money. But at that point, is it really about the money anymore? I mean, some of them are incredibly generous, and that's great. Others, maybe not so much. But is it really, is that their God? Is that the thing that they're chasing? Do they just want to be the best with that? In Luke 8:14, in the middle of the parable of the sower and the seed, we see the description of the third type of soil. Remember, he said, where it grew amongst thorns and the thorns choked it. And we pick up here in Luke 8:14. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. So he's talking about the sower planting the seeds and it falls upon different types of soil. And this one was his explanation for some of it grew among thorns and the thorns choked it out. And he's saying here that the danger is looking for material things, wealth, these sort of things, the pursuit of that. They take your energy. You can't serve two masters. So therefore it choked it out. So be careful with that. So that whole section of there of money being your goal, we see the danger of that is one of the biggest dangers listed here in the Bible with regards to money. Not that wealth is bad, but you have to be careful making that your master. Don't make that the sum goal of your life, the sum thing that you're going for. If I just had a little bit more money, then I would blank, then I would be happy, right? That is not the case. In fact, many, many studies have shown that if once you reach about $75,000 in income as a household, your level of happiness can no longer be predicted, is no longer correlated to the amount of wealth that you have, your level of happiness. So the people that have millions and billions, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're happy. And if money is their aim, we see some of the dangers of that. So we're going to go on to our second section here. Money is temporary. We'll start off in Proverbs 11:4. Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. So we don't know what judgment he's talking about there. It could be related to death and standing before God in heaven. Riches aren't going to help you there. You could have all the riches, all the possessions or whatever, and you can't take it with you. We're going to see a verse on that. But he says, in contrast to that, right living can save you from death. In Proverbs 23:4-5, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. I wonder if Solomon was thinking back to his own accumulation of wealth. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. And wealth can disappear quickly. We've seen this. We have the stock market crashes, many that we can talk about in the great, that preceded the Great Depression, the 2008 financial crisis, individual companies that went up in smoke overnight. Wealth is not something to put our trust in. It is temporary and fleeting. In Matthew 6:19-21, he says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Another key verse that you have to put in for an overview on money here. We don't want to be storing up treasures. We don't want to be filling our houses full of gold and material possessions here on earth. Think about eternity, because money is fleeting. And then it says here, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If your treasure, if your master is money, it tells you, it shows you the condition of your heart, that that is what you really desire. Wherever your treasure is, whatever you spend time on, whatever you're willing to change your plans for, that is where your treasure is. And hopefully is with God in some pursuit towards helping further the kingdom. In Psalms 49:10-12, it says, those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and the senseless, leaving all their wealth behind. The grave is the eternal home where they will stay forever. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like animals. And it basically reminds us, none of us are getting out of here alive. We're all going to take our turn with that. And whatever wealth, whatever possessions, you might have fields named after you or buildings named after you. Maybe even if you're lucky, two generations down, we'll even remember your name. But try to think, could you remember your great-great-great-grandfather's name? You know, I mean, maybe you can if there's somebody famous, but we're all, whatever your fame, whatever those things are, they're all temporary and fleeting. Store up your treasures in heaven. We're all going to die at some point. And in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, it says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And I actually had a whole section on contentment in here. There's a lot of really good verses in the Bible about being content. And it's a Stoic thing. So Paul was all into it and spoke a lot about being content. But I didn't want to go way over on time, so I did leave it out. But I left this one in here because I love this first part of this. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And you know what I like about that? I like that it's great wealth both here and for eternity. If you are content with godliness and in your present situation, that's a benefit to you now. You'll be less anxious. You'll be more health. You'll be more happy. There's lots of benefits to being content in your situation now. And you know what? Putting your faith and trust in godliness is also storing up treasures in heaven. So it's kind of like killing two birds with one stone. It's a double banger, if you will. It's a hot stock tip. So make sure that you are putting your contentment with true godliness. And then it says, we brought nothing into this world. We can't take anything out. We've already talked about that. If you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And that gets back to that first definition, that historical definition of wealth, right? If you have enough food and clothing and shelter over your head, be content. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that you can't try to make more money as long as it's not your goal and your aim, but be content with what you have. So that ends our second section. We want to remember that money is fleeting. We don't want to put our trust in money. We want to put our trust in godliness and store up our treasures in heaven. So this next section is on hard work and diligence. And actually, every single verse that I'm going to share from you is from Proverbs, which is the section of the Bible that we're going through right now. So lots of things in here from Solomon to his children. And you know what? I can relate to that. I have 10 children myself, and I have 8 boys, and I'm trying to raise men who are appreciate hard work. So as I'm reading this as a father, and we think maybe Solomon was writing some of these to his sons, I can relate to that. That I want my boys to be hard workers, and some of them score different on that. I won't call them out individually here. So. I want you to also keep in mind as we look at these things, these are descriptions. They're not prescriptions. They describe truths that are likely to be true and that are true in many circumstances, but they're not prescriptions. You can't say, someone might say, I know a lazy rich person. Sure, of course you do. But that's not the norm. Okay, so keep that in mind as we're looking at these. These aren't something you can go, he's lazy or she's lazy. They're going to be poor. That's not the way that it works. These are more descriptive. So let's start off in Proverbs 10:4. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Pretty short and sweet and to the point. Once again, these are descriptive, not prescriptive. I think we can say that in general, hard work is more likely to be rewarded than laziness is. And I actually have a story for you. My children have heard this probably too many times, but I want to share it with you because it's been something that's near and dear to my heart growing up, and it's called my woodpile story. In fact, in the Salisbury clan, we all talk about we all need to have our own woodpile story. So when I was growing up, my father was a general contractor, and pretty much from age 8 on, my summer vacations from school were spent working with my dad. These were 5 days a week, at least 8-hour days, often in heat. Digging trenches, running electric, you name it, we did it. And you can imagine I really grew to love school and excelled in school because I looked forward to coming back to school. The teachers always thought I was a little weird there. So while my friends were playing and having their summer vacations during the week, I was working with my dad. And I'd come home, and sometimes I'd play with them, after 5 or 6 when I got home. But there was this one Saturday that sticks in my mind. And we heated our house with wood. And we would go through about a full cord, not a face cord, but full cord of wood every month. So we went through a lot of wood. And our wood would be delivered, sometimes not split. We'd have to split it, whatever. Lots of different things. Whatever my dad could get his hands on inexpensively, he would do that. So we would get the wood delivered. It would have to be taken out back, stacked, and then as the wood pile inside the wood room was depleted, we would move the wood in there. It was something that we just did every week. You just had to do it. Well, there was one Saturday where we had, I forget how many cord, if it was 10 cord or whatever, it was a lot of wood that was dumped in our front yard. And my father told me, as I was getting ready to go out and play with my friends on a Saturday, you don't get to play until you move all that wood out to the back. And because you've been, so good or whatever and learning how to run the tractor, I'm going to let you use the tractor. And I looked at this and I looked at him without thinking. Remember, this is about a 10-year-old brain. I said, Dad, I'm getting ready to go out to play. I am not moving that wood pile. And my father looked at me and he said, actually, you will be moving that wood pile and you no longer have access to the tractor. And I'm like, oh, okay. And so I cut my losses at that point. Even as a 10-year-old, I knew, all right, I was probably going to wind up carrying it if I went further, so I knew we had a wheelbarrow at least. So I went out there with my wheelbarrow, and I have to tell you, I can still feel it in my bones. I sat there and looked at all this wood, and I cried. I cried for about a half an hour and said, how am I going to do this? This is impossible. I thought maybe my dad, seeing me crying, would give me back the tractor, because I'd rather go back to that than not have it at all, and he didn't. He was out there with me. I don't think he smiled at me or anything, but he was there, and he just let me be. And so I was like, all right, this, I know my dad. He would have brought a light out there to make me keep doing it, even if it took me till 2 a.m. So I started moving it. Kept going. So about 10 hours later, I was starting to get near the end. And I looked at this, and I'm like, wow, I'm going to pull this off. It took me about 12 hours on a Saturday moving the wood with a wheelbarrow and taking it out back. And I got to tell you, that feeling when I was done, when that last piece of wood was stacked, was pretty cool. And I can think of at least 8 instances in my life where I've looked back and thought about that wood pile, that hard work that my dad made me do, and that I knew that no matter what was thrown at me, I could overcome it. Now, obviously, I put my trust in God, not in wood piles and things like that. But it was still a good story and a good reminder, and I think my dad knew what he was doing there. I'm hoping it was difficult for him to watch. I was not very happy with him that day, I can tell you. But in the end, I can actually remember laying in my bed thinking I had put in a really good hard day's work, looking forward to playing with my friends the next day. So having those things. So we've actually tried, not maybe to the same level, but we've tried to create some amount. In fact, I was talking to my son Hunter last night. He does have a woodpile story, him and Ving. Not quite to the same level, but times have changed a little bit. But those are important things to be able to, that hard work, that hard work ethic. Even just going with my dad all those times instead of going really builds a hard work ethic into you. And also learned a lot of really good skills as well. So let's move on to Proverbs 12:11. A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. And I looked up the some of the commentaries on this, and this is really more about chasing foolishness. How can I get around the standard path, the hard work to getting rich, get rich quick schemes? Be careful of those. Not that they never work, but they're unlikely to work. In Proverbs 14:23, it says, "Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." A lot of people like to talk about their ideas, the things they want to do, the things they could do, the things they should have done to accumulate wealth. You need to actually put in the work. I'm going to tell you another story here. I was at Sun Microsystems. I was a punk little 22-year-old kid working at Sun Microsystems at a very exciting time. If any of you know, around 1997, before the dot-com boom at Sun Microsystems, that was definitely the place to be. I got to write a few books while I was there, got to be among some very brilliant people. Well, I didn't know this, but for at least 3 years, there was a group of people that met secretly on Saturdays to talk about forming a business, because that's what everybody did at that particular time, and it got pretty exciting, you know, especially up until the dot-com boom bust. So one day, after must have been earning my stripes or whatever, they invited this young kid to this meeting, and I listened to all them for about an hour and said, let's do it. You know, of course, in fairness, I had a lot less to lose. A lot of them were older, had kids and so forth, so I'm not discounting that. But I was like, this is a great idea. The money's there. Let's go do it. It was a month later that I actually started my company that I ran for well over 20 years before I moved on and now work for a company that really helps people retire. That's really our motto and the things that we do there, you know, helping with 401k plans and stuff like that. And it was interesting, though, because when I actually said that, I can remember at the meeting, and I'm sure they looked at me like, oh, this kid. They, you know, when I said, let's do it, it was almost like, whoa. We just talk about doing it here. We don't actually do it. And I'm not saying that that led them to poverty or whatever, but at some point, you got to actually step out and do that work that you need to do. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. This is kind of about expectations. Don't have to be a hard worker. Lazy people can have expectations too. They may just not have the work ethic to go after it and get it. In Proverbs 20:13, it says, if you love sleep, you will end in poverty. Keep your eyes open and there will be plenty to eat. And this isn't talking about our modern day, I'm massively sleep deprived, I love to sleep. You need to get your good sleep. I think this is referring more to laziness. If you lie in bed all day or lie around watching your phone or whatever, I'm sure that wasn't in Solomon's time, but you know, if that's what you do, you're more likely to have difficulty there. In Proverbs 21:5, it says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. This is getting back to those getting rich schemes, bypassing the tried and true paths to riches. There's no hasty shortcuts to that, the tried and true path. And I want to give you an illustration that somebody gave me, thankfully, Mr. Trout, my math teacher, who has since passed on. But boy, do I owe a lot to him with regards to this particular illustration. He taught us calculus in 12th grade through money and the growth curves of money. And anybody who knows more about math knows how that all can work together and the growth curves with that. And it shows you the slow little trickle, almost the tortoise versus the hare here. And I want to give you an example because we've all heard if you start putting $300 a month away at age 18, you will retire at age 65 with a reasonable rate of return with $2 million in the bank. And that's true. The math works out great. What they don't tell you is the path of how it gets there. Because being a part of the 401k world, I see this all the time. So let's say we start out as that young age 18 person putting $300 a month. At age 21, 3 years later, we look at our balance and we have $10,000. After 15 years, 12 more years of putting that $300 a month, knowing I'm going to retire with $2 million, we have $100,000. Okay? At age 39, we've been now putting this money in there for 21 years. We look at our account and we have $200,000 in our account. We go 10 more years. We're now age 49. We may even be thinking a little bit about retirement, right? We've been doing it all right. We've been doing this. We're age 49, 31 years of putting money in there, and we look, $500,000? I mean, that's a lot of money. But I've been putting money in there for 31 years. I don't have 31 years left. How is this thing growing to $2 million? And then we see if they continue to go forward. In 9 more years, that $500,000 turns to $1 million. So 31 years to reach the first $500,000, 9 years to reach the next $500,000. And then they wait the 8 more years, age 65, 48 years of putting money in there, and they have their $2 million. It's all at the end, folks. So any of you, this is for you younger folks there, when you're putting that money in, and you see that and you're like, I'm 20 years in here and I've got 100,000. What? I thought my dad said I was going to have 2 million. It's slow. You got to be patient. The reward comes at the end of the hard work. And in fact, if this person starts withdrawing 100,000 a year, not super wealthy, but if you're retired and have things paid off, certainly could be worse things to live on. That will grow in 6 more years to 3 million while they're still making their 100,000. And in 4 more years after that, at age 76, they will be at 4 million. And if they continue to live till they're 85, standard age, current age, if you are alive at 18, they will have over $7 million in addition to have been living on a retirement. It all comes at the end. And that curve at the end with calculus go straight up. But it takes that hard work. And what happens is people get disillusioned. Life happens, of course. They withdraw money out. They pay those penalties on their retirement, or they take loans out and cut that off. As soon as you start cutting that off, or maybe they wait to start till they're 35. And I'm sorry, I know a lot of us are over 35 at this point. They say, when do you start with something like this? You start now. Whatever your age happens to be, whatever, the longer that you have, the time is on there. And I can remember for an entire year, my math teacher hit this into us. So when I was 18, what did I start doing? This sort of thing. So, and it does work out. And So hard work usually wins out over laziness, and there are few shortcuts to producing wealth. So let's look at the last topic, be generous with your money. And I first want to say, having been on the elder board for over 13 years here, we have a super generous congregation. I know a lot of other people who are in staff positions and pastors of other churches. The level of giving we have at our church is really amazing, and I want to thank you all for that. So maybe this will be preaching to the choir, so to speak, but we need to go through it. So in Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So this is a verse on tithing, giving to the church, being generous. He says, be generous. I'll take care of you. It reminds me of Malachi 3:10, where it even says to test him in this and let him prove it to you. I've always viewed money as a game. I do my best to not make it my master and aim, but I've read too many books on finances, but I love it. It's a game. Any of you who know me on Facebook or whatever, we play all sorts of game, and there are rules to money, and you can follow those rules, and you can play by those rules, and you can obtain more money that way. So I look at it as kind of a game, and the more you learn and read about the strategies, the better off you can become as long as you follow the biblical principles here. So I've always looked at it as God's the banker. He's got 100%. It's all his. So to play the game by his rules, and you know, and we don't want to be dogmatic about this or whatever, we get to keep 90% of it. He only asked for 10% back. So that early on, that twist in my logic and my thinking, I'm not giving him 10% back. I'm getting to keep 90% of what he's entrusted with me. And there's plenty of parables about being good stewards with the money that's given to you, and more will be given to you. We can test the Lord on that. So be generous with that. Proverbs 21:6, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. So he's talking about all this hard work and building wealth and so forth, but this is simple and straightforward. Godliness is characterized by loving to give. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 9, where it says God loves a cheerful giver, right? We should be happy and pleasant. And you know what? If you're not happy to give, that's okay. Be obedient first, happy second. You want to always be obedient, follow the Lord. The Lord's desires our obedience, even if it doesn't come with happiness. He desires the happiness, but be obedient first. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. So once again, this is Solomon reading, giving all of this knowledge to his son, and he's saying, if you give freely, you'll become more wealthy. And it's just a reminder, God's economy doesn't work like our economy. There is no financial book that I have read that says to get more wealth, you need to give away your wealth. That is not in any of the books that I'm aware of, other than ones that have a biblical bent to them. But God is saying, give freely and become more wealthy. Now, you don't do it and say, I'm going to give because God's going to give me this huge return and that's better than the stock market. That's not really the attitude. And we don't know how God's going to give you with wealthy. It may not be financial. It may be health. It may be peace. And you know what? There's something that money can never buy. And this is something that was, I tell my kids more times than they'd like to admit, money can never buy contentment, peace. That is, when I look through the themes of the Bible and so forth, that is something that no matter how much money you have, it cannot buy you peace. Having that peace and contentment is wealth beyond all imagine. There are wealthy people who are anxious, depressed, suicidal, other things like that, marital problems, lives falling apart. And maybe they have good things too as well. But that peace and contentment that only can come through Jesus is what we need to focus on. Give freely and become more wealthy. Proverbs, and this we can be reminded of Matthew 25 and Luke 19. These are the parables of the talents. Do well with what's been entrusted with you, and you will be entrusted with more. Proverbs 22, 9. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. And there are many verses that talk about widows and orphans and the poor. These are special people to God that he wants us to take care of. And we can store up our treasures in heaven by taking care of them. And Proverbs 21:13, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. And this ties in with Proverbs 11:24-25 above. If you are generous to people, when your time of need comes, they will remember that generosity and they will return it likewise. And the same thing is true in reverse. Be generous and grow and prosper. Matthew 19:21-24, Jesus told them, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This was that rich young ruler who came to him and said, I've kept all the commandments, so what else do I need to do? And Jesus tells him this. But when the man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you might be saying, whoa, isn't this saying it's bad to be wealthy? No, it's just saying if you are wealthy, it's really hard to enter into the kingdom of God. And why might that be? Well, a lot of people who have wealth think it's all about them or think they created that. They're not giving God the credit for that. I built this. It was my hard work. It was my smarts that built this fortune. Don't tell me about God. I'm self-sufficient. That's one of the things that's difficult. It's also hard to give away that money, you know, especially if you're on the cover of Forbes or other things like that. I'm going to give that away? How crazy is that? It is very hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And sometimes, more likely than not, a rich person got rich because money was their master. And we've already seen the warnings on that. So this isn't no rich person could enter into heaven. It's just if you do have money, be very, very careful. Follow these guidelines. Be generous. Store up your treasures in heaven. Don't let it be your aim and your goal. Otherwise, it'll be like trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle. I actually saw a very funny SNL skits, probably somewhat sacrilegious, but it was super funny, where they actually had, they called it the Camel of the or the Eye of the Needle Institute, and they were thinking of ways to get a loophole around this where they could actually pass a camel through the eye of the needle. And they had a thing where they had a gigantic needle, they had a miniaturized camel that they made, they liquefied the camel and other things like that. But it was pretty funny, and I hear that you're not laughing, so I'm just going to move on. Because I thought that might be edgy, and it clearly was. So either that or I'll just assume I didn't deliver it well. In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. And I could have saved you guys all about 30 minutes and just read you this verse. In fact, Pastor Josh did read you this verse. This is a good summary. If you take nothing from this, take this verse from there. It's a good summary of the whole thing. Don't be proud about your riches. Don't trust in your money. It's fleeting. It's temporary. Your trust should be in God, who gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. Do good with your money. Be generous. You should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, you will store up your treasure in heaven as a good foundation for the future. The whole thing is right there in 1 Timothy 6. And that verse is actually written, most commentators would say, to people who are wealthy, which I think depending on what definition you want to use, whether you want to use the historical definition or you want to use the worldly definition, most of us are probably pretty wealthy in that. And even if you don't feel that, you can still use the principles in here. Because I will tell you, the love of money is just as easy to befall somebody who has $100 in the bank as someone who has $1 million in the bank. You don't have to be wealthy to love money and to desire it greatly, okay? That's a heart issue, and it goes beyond what wealth that you have. So I didn't get into a lot. I mean, there's a lot of practical things in here. These are good principles. Like I said, I have read a few books about finances. So if you do have any other questions, I'm not like certified in anything or whatever, but I'd be happy to at least share some ideas and thoughts with you. And I'm willing to do that if you want to send me an email or whatever. I've actually done that for a number of people. But I just want to summarize what we've learned here. Don't make money your focus. Money is a fleeting, temporary thing, so make sure to store up your treasures in heaven. Hard work is more likely to be rewarded than laziness, and there are few shortcuts to building wealth. And then lastly, be generous with your money. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I pray that I have been a good witness, an example, and a reference to your word here, Lord. I pray that in some way we've met some need of somebody in here. Lord, I pray that we've somehow furthered your kingdom by what we've discussed here, or maybe the discussions that'll happen between parents and children, or grandparents and children, or wives and husbands as they go home and eat lunch. And Lord, I just pray that you will be glorified and that any glory that comes from any of our wealth will be given to you who gave it all to us. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.